We have a few birthdays, no anniversaries, but we do have a few birthdays this week. We have Caleb, and I know he just, oh, there he is. When's your birthday? It's today. Happy birthday, Caleb. We have Nadelka and Gordon, both on the same day, on the 14th. So that's another birthday coming this week. And Friday, I think, is Mark Vento. Is this Friday or Thursday? Friday. That's good. Well, happy birthday, you guys. No anniversaries. All right, the IBCD videos, all these acronyms, ACBC, IBCD. the IBCD videos, if you purchased it, it might have been a little difficult. I know my video, I had a year subscription, so I was already in it. So apparently you have to hit the individual, this DC here. I know DC was trying to give me an update on how to access that, but after you purchase it, you have to hit on individual account. There's group accounts, there's different kind of accounts. You hit on individual, and then you should be able to see your stuff and follow that same process. Go to path, and you see the videos from there. I wish they'd make that a little easier, but you kind of have to navigate a bit. If not, you can chat with them as well, and you can probably find those. And if you did purchase those the month or so, you can come back and see me afterwards, and I'll have the two workbooks that from the two different cases. You can come back and see me, and you can use those. Those are helpful to see because it gives a background, an information sheet basically about them, so you can see what they filled out, and then it has some information on how questions to ask while you're watching the videos that are helpful. So, the ACBC conference this last week was thanks to Daniel and Tom. Daniel taught on Monday, and then Tom wrapped everything up on Wednesday. Remember my timing here. Tuesday, Wednesday. So it was Wednesday evening. It was very good. We had a good time together. Next year they announced it's going to be at the same place. So next year, if you can put on your calendars, and I forgot the exact date, but it's around the same time frame. And I encourage you to go. It's very good. All the breakouts and everything else. How many of you actually were able to go, at least portions of it or parts of it? That's good. Glad. Was that beneficial to you? Was that helpful? That's good. We're looking at getting permission. We don't have it quite yet, but we're looking at getting permission for the audio and the notes. We bought all the breakouts and everything else. And if they give us permission, we'll put it on the counseling site so that we are on a web page so you have access to those. It's not public, and that's the main thing. We can't put it out there for the public to see, so it won't be in the main menus of our website, but it'll be on our site that is not public. So I'll let you know when that comes out so you know if there's access to that. So with that, let me go ahead and pray, and we'll get Daniel started. Oh, by the way, make sure. This week, obviously, is talking about biblical sexuality. Next week is also talking about that, but it's aberrations and sin. So these next 2 weeks will be very frank and very straightforward. So I would encourage you not to have children here. It would not be appropriate. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for revealing your holiness to us. Lord, you call us to be holy as you are holy. And Lord, search our hearts and reveal in us wicked ways and sin that is exposed so that we can confess it and grow. And Lord, as your word is brought to us, I pray that as we are taught by it, that it would reprove us in our hearts to be conformed to your Son. Lord, even now as we hear this, I pray this is the very thing that happens in our hearts. We pray these in your Son's name. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you for those who are praying for the ACBC conference. It certainly was an encouragement and felt many of the prayers as I went up to speak. That's not my comfort zone. I think Tom probably feels like he's in a recliner, you know, when he goes up to speak. That's not all of us. That's certainly not me. And so I do appreciate most definitely your guys' prayers for that. Forgot to mention last time as we went over conference resolution, if you guys are not familiar with the Equipped seminars and all the available material, they are very, very helpful. Keith Palmer has two on conference resolution. They're excellent, not only to use, just to walk through personally. He certainly teaches it a little bit different than I do. Very, very helpful. But also, too, there's notes that go along with those as well. You can reach out to Laura, if you guys know her, to ask for notes potentially. We're also going to try to advertise and to have some of those notes available in the bookstore eventually. We need to kind of edit those notes a little bit. And so, but yeah, conflict resolution, anger, bitterness, there's all kinds of different topics particularly. I oftentimes will use them as homework for couples as well too. And so if you have a friend or a couple that's going through some challenges, or maybe even just a friend who's going through conflict with somebody else, could be a very, very helpful resource potentially, those equipped seminars. And they're all available on our website. Just go to the media page. You can look up equipped specifically and find all of those very easily. We continue to mention the IBCD videos. That stands for the Institution of Biblical Counseling, Institute for Biblical Counseling and Discipleship. All those videos are very, very helpful. Just continue to encourage you guys to sign up for that, to start listening through those. As you guys think about just understanding counseling, seeing it done is very, very helpful as you take all the principles that, thank you, that we've been learning and see how they're practiced. Right? Many times when I begin meeting with people, so they go through level one, they finish everything, they start doing observations with me, okay, if you're in the counselor track, that's where they start saying, well, okay, I understand what this looks like, okay? And so as you guys have that option, not all of you are trying to be counselors, so you don't have the live option, but if either way, you can sign up for the videos and start watching those. It'll help take a lot of the notes, okay, and put them into practice, and you can see how they work very practically. Highly recommend those. The notes we're looking at today are on biblical sexuality. Again, this is husband and wife relationships, okay? Obviously, I know there are those in the class who are not married as well. I believe these will be helpful regardless. Obviously, as I was a single guy going through seminary, we read things on this, and it was incredibly helpful. I think one of the most helpful books I read related to a truth that we're going to talk about today, okay, as a single person. So while, again, this is, you know, not a entirely comfortable, okay, topic in some sense to talk about, usually it's the quietest, okay, if you hear a pin drop, you know, at some point, all right, during this lesson, this is the lesson it's probably going to happen on, that you'll hear the pin drop. But a story that I'm reminded of in thinking about this topic is the very first counseling observation I ever did was with Bill Shannon, who's the counseling pastor at Grace Community Church. And I'm this young seminary student, was interested in counseling, asked Pastor Shannon to sit in. I sit in and I have my notebook, you know, I'm like ready to go, okay, trying to learn. And the topic is this. And I just closed my notebook, you know, and put it under my seat and was not quite sure, all right? I jumped in the middle of a counseling session that had already been going on for some time, and so it was interesting. But these are things that come up, right? These are things that people deal with, okay, they need to address in their lives, and so they're important. They're an important component of companionship in marriage. And so, big picture, I want to help you guys as well, too. Normally, we do devotion, we do questions. I've realized, okay, as we've switched formats here a number of different times over the years, we have different amounts of time. And so, we either have questions for the questions are about the lessons, or we have time for devotional, but probably not both, because we end up running out of time, you know, at the very end of all of our lessons. So, what I thought we would do is just allow you guys to ask questions, if that's all right, because I think that might be the most helpful as you guys reflect upon the previous lessons specifically. So any questions that you guys have, going back to conflict resolution, communication, anything in particular, or even more big picture related to counseling specifically in those topics. Caleb.
Back to conflict resolution and communication in marriage.
Sure. Sure. So the question is there a place for harsh language in relationships, marriage, parenting, maybe something like that. Yeah, that's a hard question to answer. I'm trying to think of a particular text. You know, obviously, as you look at some of Jesus's words to the Pharisees, for example. Okay, he spoke very, very directly. He would say things that are probably offensive. Have you not read? Okay, they had certainly read. They were experts. They memorized these things. Okay, and he was trying to be very direct to help. Okay, and the Pharisees were hard-hearted. All right, so that's, I believe he was trying to penetrate, okay, that hard-heartedness. And there can be hard-heartedness in each one of us as well too, I think sometimes, all right, to help get our point across, right? We'd still need to have self-control. It'd still need to be out of love. It'd still need to be kind, right? And so I believe if you can speak, right, in those ways, certainly that a more stern tone, all right, I don't think harsh, okay, if someone says you're harsh, I think that's probably sinful. Usually that means that it's cutting, it's unkind. You know, that type of speech obviously is prohibited in the scriptures. But yeah, I mean, there's going to be situations, for example, when my kids cross the street and there's a car coming, I'm not going to be like, hey, you know, I'm going to raise my voice. They're going to need to know it's very serious. And I'm doing that of love to help them and to potentially save them, okay, not because I am angry or being harsh, etc., right? It is to serve. And so as you think about even the use of sarcasm, okay, another type of speech, right? When and where can we use that? Well, if it's edifying is the only case. Paul uses sarcasm at different points, and it's really for the purpose of edification. And so as we think about our speech, right, Ephesians 4:29 is a good passage to just meditate on. Is our speech consistent with Ephesians 4:29? Okay, is it according to the need of the moment? Okay, is it for the purpose of edification? Or is it just expressing a frustration, a personal dislike, etc.? All right, if that kind of helps you think through that. Any other questions about communication and or conflict resolution particularly? Yes. Okay. And that was in the context of a wrong way to respond.
That's correct.
Yes, yep.
Would it be okay to keep quiet if the subject has come up multiple times and nothing has been resolved, just to avoid conflict at that point? Is it okay to keep quiet then?
Yeah, so your question is, we talked about conflict resolution, and one of the sinful ways to avoid conflict was to keep quiet. And so your question is, would there be any circumstances which it would be wise to keep quiet? And you gave the example of, you've brought it up over and over again, and there doesn't seem to be a resolution. And so, yeah, as I taught through that, there was a couple of different spots where it was hard. I tried to give some examples that would qualify that maybe that's not wisdom in every single instance. And I believe that's one. You know, if you've brought something up, I don't think in the fullest sense that's keeping quiet. Does that make sense? And so obviously you haven't kept quiet because you've brought it up several times. But yeah, I think that after you have brought it up and you've tried to talk through something and there's either a difference of opinion, struggle, or maybe it's an issue they don't see, right? Maybe you see there's something that needs to change, but they don't see it. They're genuine. They're trying to see it, but there's not an understanding. Then yeah, I think prayer, you have to decide kind of how you're going to approach that, but, you know, nagging, pushing, continuing to bring it up is probably not the wise, that's not going to be helpful, you know, overall. And so is it an issue where you just misunderstand each other? You know, Heidi and I have had an issue in the past where it took several years and we'd go back and forth and talk and think through it, but we just didn't get it. Why XYZ was an issue and why it was a biblical issue as well too. But that wasn't something where I'm thinking church discipline. I'm just thinking patience. And we're not connecting and understanding each other, and we just need to pray and love one another and be patient. You know, is this an area of rebellion, right? And of direct sin, right? You're talking to them about their pornography or something like that, and they're like, oh, well, I don't see eye to eye with you. Well, that's a problem. And that's something that you might need to go and get some help and going to confront that issue as a Matthew 18 sort of an issue. Does that make sense? And so, yeah, there's just so many different layers of kind of working through and thinking through that. But yeah, I think that if there's just a disagreement, a difference of opinion, yeah, you might bring it up and lovingly try to work that out. But if you can't see eye to eye, I think patience and just continued prayer is the wise thing to do, most definitely. Yep. Any other questions you guys have? Communication or conflict resolution in particular? Yes, Rachel. Sure. So the question is, how would you help a couple work through essentially where they've been working through some past issues, one of them feels like it's resolved, but the other one maybe is not there yet, potentially. And I just say again, it's hard to give an answer before I hear, you know, the specific case. I'm thinking of Proverbs 18:13, but just in a very general sense, if that were to happen in counseling, I would ask the person, for one, why does that one person feel it's resolved and why does the other person not feel it's resolved? And, you know, there's multiple levels of resolution. I mean, there's the first level is reconciliation. Hopefully that has been resolved in the sense that they have been able to talk and that they both confessed sins, or one of them have confessed sins, whichever one sinned, and they've been reconciled. They've said, I forgive you, I love you. That's obviously God's command from Luke 17. Right, even if it's 7 times, okay, in a day, or, you know, 70 times 7. So we're to have it resolved in that sense that we're reconciled. Now, I think probably what you're talking about and what some other people are like, well, but what are we going to do about this? Because maybe we're reconciled, but there's still a problem. And so that can be the case. That's where I think some people don't feel resolved. And that is a more difficult one to kind of work out. Obviously, when there's repentance, there's forgiveness, that clears the air, okay, in so many ways, because we've released that debt. There's nothing between us anymore. That's what reconciliation does. However, with repeated sins, there's still an expectation that repentance is carried out. And so if that's the case, where there's questions about the resolution of something because something continues to happen, right, if that's the case, then we would talk through and to help them to work out, to create a plan, okay, for repentance, you know, etc. I mean, but it can be all sorts of different things why it's not resolved. Some people would say it's not resolved because they did not seem sorry when they confessed. And it's like, you know, well, let's talk about that. You know, people can express all different levels. They can have sorrow and brokenness, you know, et cetera. We talked about that earlier, you know, in level 1 of the notes. And so I just want to understand, why does that person not feel it's resolved? Why does the other person feel it is? And to kind of work through. And those two main issues, in my mind at least, again, it could be many others, is there true reconciliation on biblical grounds? And is there restoration? Is there a working out of repentance in that relationship? Because those are really the two main categories in my mind, biblically, that would resolve an issue, if that makes sense. And so there's usually some deviance, you know, deviation, in other words, somewhere along the line in one of those two areas. Is there any more specific question you're thinking, or does that help you? Okay. Any other questions specifically, communication, conflict resolution? All right. Well, if you have your notes, again, we're looking at biblical sexuality in the context of husband and wife relationships. Next time, we'll look at sexual immorality in general. And so some introductory concerns that we have here, this is A, is a Victorian approach to union in marriage. Okay, this Victorian approach, okay, kind of comes, if you will, from the Victorian age, okay, from a long, long time ago. Our culture has radically shifted since then. But that this view is that sex is a nasty subject. Okay, it's taboo. It's hard to talk about. Okay, so you don't talk about it, ultimately, even to the extent potentially that sex is sin, okay, which would certainly be wrong. We'll look at some reasons why. I had a friend of ours, who was actually a pastor friend of ours, whose parents on the night of their wedding, had to read through the book of Song of Songs 3 times, okay, because there was such discomfort, okay, in coming together on the night of their wedding, right? This was the Victorian view. They thought it was wrong, right, to do that. And so reading through the Bible helped, right, change that person's perspective. There's also the postmodern or liberated or liberal view, you could call it. That is to say that sex is the highest of human relationships or interaction. It is, they would argue, what is the foundation, okay, of a marriage. Okay, it's what makes a good marriage. They might say something like, if you're not having great, right, sexual relationships, that something is wrong with your marriage. Okay? What we would say is there is certainly nothing wrong with being mutually satisfied. We'll talk about this in a moment. Marriage, however, is not primarily about sex, and couples can have a great marriage, that is, a companionship, without it completely. There are many couples who, for example, for different physical reasons, are unable to have a sexual relationship, and they still have a biblical marriage. And so these views are really polar opposite. Okay, sex is nasty, dirty, or it's everything. Okay, and the latter view is the one that we see largely in our culture today, unfortunately. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read a verse. The context is not specifically sexual relationships, but I do believe it applies or can be applied to them most definitely. Romans 12, verse 9 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor or hate what is evil. Cling to what is good." And so again, I believe this can apply to marriage. We're to hate every form of evil. And that would include, okay, everything in the sexual relationship, right, should be rejected, and we should cling to, okay, the good plan of God for sexual relationships. Most definitely. That's what we want to look at today to discern between the two. And so we need to remember, okay, big picture to keep the glory of God and gospel truths front and center on this topic. Okay, as we think about intimacy and marriage, we want to walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. Okay, and so we just remember that all life is worship, and therefore sexual intimacy within marriage is a spiritual act, either bringing glory to God or glory to self. And so let's look at 6 principles that sum up what the Bible teaches specifically about sex. These first 2 principles are kind of big picture, and then as we get into principle 3, that is D, we'll look at some more specific ones. Biblical principle number 1, sex in marriage is pure and holy. Turn over to Genesis chapter 1. So Genesis chapter 1, and starting in verse 28, I'm going to read 27, 28, and 31. So Genesis 1, 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the 6th day. So we can see here, as we look at biblical principle number 1, God created sex, okay, before sin, all right, in particular. And so it is created by God before sin. And we see this in Genesis 1 and 2. Okay, Genesis 3 is where sin entered the picture. But from the very beginning, that is verse 27, 28, okay, we do not have this understanding. Okay, everything before this time was pure and holy. It was very good. And so we see, all right, in verse 28, that we are called to, as husband and wife, to multiply, okay, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Okay, this was a call to procreation, ultimately. And so in this context, this is very good. It is something that is, in other words, pure and holy specifically. Okay, and so it's certainly not sinful, dirty. Okay, that is, in other words, contrary completely to the Victorian view that we spoke of earlier. Right, in this context, Adam and Eve were called to multiply, fill the earth, And God says all these things are very good. Sex itself is also still called honorable even after the fall. Okay, Proverbs 5 teaches this. Hebrews 13:4 talks about this as well too. Let me read Hebrews 13:4 for us. It says, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge, right? In other words, the marriage bed, that is sex between a man and a woman, is undefiled and that is pure and holy when done God's way. Okay, there is an opportunity, okay, that husband and wife has to live in a way that's undefiled. And to live in a way, in other words, that's pure and holy, okay, sexually. And so sex and marriage in this context is a good thing, right? Things that are righteous, that are undefiled, are positive, are good before the Lord. Okay, again, it's very good. Still that way, even after the fall, right, which is pretty amazing. Number three, any other view is sinful. I mean, just to state it clearly, bluntly. Think about it this way, right? This might be probably not a way you've thought about it before, but do you view sexual relations in marriage potentially just as holy as praying? Okay, as reading your Bible, as preaching or giving or teaching a Sunday school class. All right, these are interesting comparisons, okay, I would admit. But the point is, if something from God's perspective is pure and holy, it's pure and holy. All right, there's no defilement in that, okay, ultimately. And so this should ultimately be our view. And of course, God, as we didn't mention this, but it says that he made man, okay, and woman, all right, biological genders specifically, okay, and that they come together as husband and wife. And that is the specific context, okay, in which we see sex and marriage. See, biblical principle number two is marriage is not first and foremost a physical union. That is, sex is not the basis of marriage. And so point one refuted the Victorian view. Point two largely refutes the liberal view that we just spoke about. So alongside this statement, we can say that still sex is an important part, okay, of marriage. It's not unimportant. Obviously, God has given it to us, all right? But it is certainly much less a part in terms of frequency, time spent, etc., than many other parts of our companionship relationship. And it is not given, should not be given, the weight that it does in our culture today, as if it is everything or the basis or foundation, certainly. We'll expand on this more in the following principles. Okay. Jesus settled this issue in some sense. Okay. That is that sex does not equal marriage. It's not the foundation or basis of marriage. In John 4, if you guys remember his interaction with the woman by the well, okay, Jesus was speaking to her and spoke about a man that she was being intimate with. But he says that this man is not your husband. And so Jesus did not believe, okay, that sex equaled marriage. Okay? And so it is not the foundation. It's not the basis of it. It does not constitute a marriage. Okay? You can be doing that outside of marriage in defiance against God ultimately. And so Jesus settled this issue, okay, ultimately. Number two, unity or companionship in marriage is more than sex. Okay, again, this goes against the liberal view. Marriage success is more than sexual success. Okay, we could argue with our culture. Couples who are unable to have sex can still have a great marriage relationship. And it certainly does not disqualify them from being able to have that relationship. I've run into a situation in my ministry that's the case. Dr. Street also ran into a situation where there was not the physical ability. And that was communicated before the marriage. They spoke about that, talked about that. They loved each other. They were great friends. And they decided that was something that, unfortunately for them, right, from their perspective, was just simply not going to be a part of their marriage. And they were fine with that. They were completely okay. They got married and they did great. Right? This is not something that we have to have. It's not the foundation. It's not everything, okay, as our culture may imply at times. But I'd argue too, number three, that it's still important. Okay, 1 Corinthians 7, Okay, for those who are able, it teaches, we'll look at this more in a moment, sex should be a regular part of marriage unless agreed upon. Okay, unless agreed upon. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And so as a married couple, this can be a part of our companionship, right? That can deepen, okay, and encourage our relationship most definitely. As we look at the remaining principles here, right, here's a great question. I want to ask you guys, it's rhetorical, so you don't need to, you know, raise your hand or anything. But think about this. Can sex in a biblical marriage between a man and a woman, they're married, okay, maybe they got married here, okay? Can sex in a biblical marriage be sinful? Can it be sinful? And I'll say I've asked this question over the years, and sometimes I do have people raise their hands, so I've stopped doing that. But it's about 50-50. People will say, no, sex inside a marriage, you can't sin. And then some people say, absolutely, that you can. Okay, I want to flush that out and think through that in the next principles. Okay, we talked about the first two being more general. The next two are going to be specific. Let's look at D, principle number three. The primary goal of the sexual relationship is Christ-like giving. That is providing sexual satisfaction for one's spouse for the glory of God. Another way to say this is it's a ministry, okay, where we serve and give of ourselves. And so the answer to the question that I just raised is absolutely sex inside of marriage can be sinful. Why? Because it can be selfish. Okay, just like anything that we pursue that is good, we can use it selfishly. Okay. Can you sin in your eating? Well, absolutely. That's something very good, all right, and that we talk about very regularly in our family. Okay, if you're getting some toast on the plate, all right, are you going to go for the biggest one? All right, are you thinking about other people? Okay, sometimes there are people, depending on the kid, the adult, that are three times the weight, okay, of you, and it might be considerate, okay, to not take the largest piece of toast, okay, and leave, you know, dad the teeny tiny one, all right? Okay, I'm not going to make that point, all right, but sometimes that certainly happens, all right? But we want to serve, okay, love, be considerate of each other. Anything, okay, whatever that might look like, okay, in this context, would fall short of what God calls us to do. And so again, the primary goal of sexual relationship is Christ-like giving, okay, serving each other. It is ministry particularly. Dr. Shreet told a story about a sex therapist. I think I've mentioned those. They do exist. And woman was having a hard time accepting this principle. She was in biblical counseling at this point with Dr. Shreet. She had been to a sex therapist. But as she thought about this principle, she really struggled with it, right? Our culture is taught that, how do I say it, that everything is really for us to use, how to use. You know, it's kind of the Burger King theology. You know, it's our way right away. And it's how we want it, when we want it, etc. And so it was a very challenging and difficult thing. And this is what biblical teaching is, right? The first will be last, right? We're called to be servants, okay, and to give of ourselves for the benefit of others. This principle specifically is taught in 1 Corinthians 7. If you guys aren't there, go ahead and turn up into 1 Corinthians 7. There's a number of verses that are going to guide the next principles that we'll look at. We'll also be looking at Proverbs 5 here in a moment as well, too, if you want to put your finger there. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3, and this, of course, is in the context of the sexual relationship. It says, "Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband." Let me actually just read it. I didn't plan to, but let me just read the context there. That's probably helpful. I trust you guys believe me, but you know what? It's helpful, I think, to see it yourselves. Let me read verses 1 and 2. "Now concerning those things which you wrote about, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Okay, this is in a particular context, all right, which I believe is spoken about later specifically, okay, in trials, temptation, etc. "But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband." Okay, so immoralities, we're talking about the sexual relationship. And that's when we read verse 3, "The husband is to fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband." And so again, the context is the sexual relationship. The word fulfill is a command given to fully, completely, without reluctance, hesitation, or inhibition. Okay, give yourself. Okay, that is both given to the husband and to the wife. This duty that it speaks about is a responsibility with the idea of doing good to the other person, right? Which is exactly the principle that we're looking at here. Okay, we're to give ourselves for the good to serve and love the other person. And we can see here it is not just to the husband, but also to the wife as well. To both of them have this duty to fulfill to one another. This principle, I believe, even more is taught by simply the principle of love. Okay, as you look at the Bible, love is called sacrificial, right? We give ourselves to love and serve and care for one another, right? And we apply that in every area of our lives, including this one as well, too. And so we're not looking at sex as a giving of ourselves to get something, okay? Maybe a better mood, okay, from our spouse or something else potentially, okay? We're not giving to get. Okay, the greatest pleasure that we should have as Christians is to give, to love, to serve. And I believe only believers truly can learn this and have delight and joy in the giving, okay, that is output, okay, from ourselves, okay, and energy, time, etc., okay, as we contribute to somebody else's life, okay, even as something as simple as giving the bigger piece of bread, okay, to somebody else. How can you have joy and find greater fulfillment than that? It is to find joy and fulfillment in loving one another. And God can help us to do that. Certainly He finds great pleasure in it. And so the goal, as we think about the sexual relationship, is not getting pleasure and not necessarily conceiving children. It is providing satisfaction, okay, for your spouse. As redeemed Christians, we need to retrain our thinking to that of, from that of getting pleasure to that of giving pleasure, all right, to serve, to care for each other in particular. The question might be asked in this context, well, how do I know what pleases my spouse? Well, it's, you just need to ask, you need to talk, okay, and think through those things in particular. Not everybody is the same, okay, and not everybody's going to be the same in this situation either. Dr. Street used to ask these questions, you know, that you would engage as a husband and a wife. How are you doing? Right? Should we come together? And so it's talking about all the different areas, okay? What you enjoy, how frequently you enjoy, those types of things as well, too. And so you want to, just as in any area of life, think of how you can serve and give, all right? These are conversations you should have about other areas of your life, most certainly, as well. So biblical principle number 4, this is E. God has created both husband and wife with equal ability to satisfy one another. Verse 4 in 1 Corinthians 7 says, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. In other words, we are to openly give of ourselves for the benefit and satisfaction of the other person. Okay, we're not to selfishly have authority over our own bodies, okay, and to withhold selfishly. And so number 1, this idea of authority, okay, it's talking about control specifically. Once married, okay, your wife, husbands have a stake in your body and vice versa. There is co-ownership here. Okay, this is certainly in contrast with feminism in particular, which would say something to the effect of, my body is my own and I'll do whatever I want, okay, with my body. That flows over into the abortion argument, okay, nowadays as well. But here, no one person has sole power or authority, okay, over their bodies. Both have mutual authority in this area. And of course, you guys, as you think about this consideration, all right, you're not demanding, pressing, pushing, forcing, okay? That's not what we're talking about here. This has to be in the context of love and serving and ministry as well, too, just like what we talked about a moment ago. The main focus here is not selfishly withholding, right? Giving yourself again for the benefit of the other person, and to think about it in terms of authority specifically. Number 2, both the husband and wife have the same command to be active, that is showing initiative. Okay, that is, no one person has authority specifically in the sexual relationship. Okay? And so we are to fulfill our duty, not selfishly withhold our bodies from our spouse. The sexual relationship should be equal and reciprocal. That is, we have the same command, right, in verse 4 here specifically. And so in a Christian marriage, okay, it should not be the kind, okay, the age-old joke, if hopefully this is understandable, it shouldn't be the kind of marriage that says, sorry, I have a headache, okay, as an excuse, okay, to get out of serving and loving and caring for each other. Okay, it's also not using our bodies so much throughout the day, okay, day by day, had a situation like this, so that you have nothing to give your spouse at the end of the day either. Or are you just wearing yourself out so that you have no energy, okay, to be able to serve and to care for and to love, right? What are some changes that you could potentially make to be able to love and to serve? Okay, we certainly wouldn't say this about our children. Sorry, kids, I don't have any more energy. You know, I can't really help you. I can't, you know, be your parent, okay, right now because of, I'm out of energy at the moment, all right? And so we'd want to serve and care for and love each other, okay, as an act of service, right? There's those comics where it's like, mom is sick. You guys remember those? Or it's a, I think, commercial. It's like, sorry, mom has a sick day. There's like no sick days for mom, I think is the whole point, you know? And I mean, that's the case too. You know, I tell our kids, sorry, we're on break, you know, every once in a while. But that's the case here we're called to love and serve each other. Okay. And so we shouldn't unnecessarily take time out. But again, consideration is very important. There might be certain things that have love for each other and consideration for one another. Maybe there would be some wisdom in potentially delaying, okay, that time. What about different levels of desires? Some people might raise this question. This is a common question in marriage. God's word teaches you to sexually satisfy your spouse, not to focus, okay, on your own level of desire. All right, again, is it about self, all right, or is it about serving particularly? All right, and what do you do in those situations? You pray, Lord, help me. All right, I'm struggling, I'm tired, X, Y, Z, whatever the case may be. Help me to love, all right, and serve particularly. Right, this is in a good, strong relationship. There might be other reasons, potentially legitimate reasons, why not to engage in certain troubling situations, of course, as well. B, to refuse to actively use your body, okay, to serve sexually your spouse, just to say it bluntly, is rebellion against God. Okay, ultimately, right? We're called to love and to serve and to give ourselves. Now, again, there might be qualifications to this. If you guys have questions, you can certainly ask them as well, too. There are times where that is certainly appropriate, and I'll talk about some here in just a moment. Number 4, sexual relationships are to be equal and reciprocal. Okay, again, each spouse fulfills their duty, and it's clear that they can. If this is a command, we can do this with God's help. Right, each spouse does not need to look outside the marital relationship for satisfaction. Okay, just another principle. The husband and the wife in this reciprocal relationship have everything they need to satisfy one another. All right, that should be a great encouragement. There's no need to look outside the marriage relationship, okay, to think there's insufficiencies, deficiencies in our ability to serve and to love and to care for and to completely satisfy each other in these ways. All right. Principle number 5, this is F, pleasure in sex is not sinful or forbidden, but rather assured and encouraged. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 5. So this is Solomon speaking to his son specifically. And starting in verse 15, I'll just read through the rest of the chapter. He says, and again, this is in the context of sexual relationship. If you look at the subtitle in NASB of chapter 5, it's Pitfalls of Immorality. And so in verse 15, and this brings into light some imagery that they would understand in the original audience. So I'll explain that. But it says, verse 15, drink water from your own cistern, and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad in streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not for foreigners or strangers with you. Okay? Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Verse 19, as a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with the adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he will go astray. There are significant and severe warnings for anybody who would deviate, okay, from God's plan sexually, right? Specifically with adultery. It completely destroys people's lives. Okay, absolutely. We've seen that, unfortunately, here recently in the Christian world. This imagery here, as it talks about water dispersing abroad, I mean, that's not, you know, it's kind of hard to understand a little bit. But in ancient Israel, okay, with some exceptions, the majority of the country was very dry and arid. Okay, and so there's the coastal plains, lots of water, rolling, grassy hills. The area of Dan, okay, in the northern part of Israel is also fairly fertile and grassy. But most of Israel is very dry, okay, and deserty, especially the southern part, okay, as they wandered in the wilderness. Okay, that whole area was very arid and dry. And so as you talk about water, there's this idea of refreshing, okay, of satisfaction, okay, and helpfulness, usefulness, okay. To waste it would be terrible, right? They had to dig deep down into the ground, okay, to pull the water up and to do lots of work to get it. Okay, it would have been a travesty, okay, to waste it, okay, in that sense, right? For us, we just go turn on the tap. It's not nearly as significant, okay, but for the ancient culture here this was written to, it would have been very, very vivid, okay, for that person. Number one, as we look at verse 18, we are called here to delight in the person. That is specifically our spouse. Delight in our spouse. Okay, obviously Solomon uses the word wife here because, again, he's speaking to his son. If you look at verse 1 in chapter 5 and in verse 1 of chapter 6, it says, my son. And so he's not going to say, you know, your husband. Okay, he's going to say your wife. He's talking to his son. But this goes both ways, most definitely, that we as spouses, as a married couple, should find satisfaction or delight in one another. Right? Let me just read that again. Verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Right? How are we to rejoice or delight in? Be here, it says, as a loving hind and a graceful doe. This is verse 19. This is some more imagery, okay, that we might, you know, not exactly understand. Maybe if you're a hunter, okay, but usually, you know, after you see the deer, you know what happens soon after that, okay, maybe is not particularly the exact imagery we're trying to capture here. But it's a beautiful animal, okay, and as you saw them, okay, going about their day, there was beauty and elegance and grace involved in that, okay, and that is what we are to enjoy, okay, about our spouse, the beauty, the elegance, the grace, okay, that's inherent in both of us, okay. If he was writing to his daughter, he might use a different animal, okay, as an illustration for the man, okay, in particular, graceful, you know, et cetera. Sometimes those might not exactly apply, but insert whatever animal, okay, maybe, okay, that you can appreciate the qualities of, okay, depending upon your perspective, okay, as a man or a woman here. Okay, and so we're to rejoice and delight in this illustration of a loving hind, a graceful doe is given. But ultimately what this pictures is see the pleasantness of your spouse. Okay, we are made, as we read in Genesis chapter 1, in the image of God. And as either of us, okay, whether man or woman, are pursuing Christ's likeness, there will be pleasantness, okay, in our character, in the way that we live, and we can choose, okay, to focus and appreciate and rejoice in those qualities in particular, okay? And you guys might ask, like, why is this important in the sexual relationship, right? When this changes and there's repulsion, dislike, etc., there's not an interest usually in this way. So where do you go? Well, you look somewhere else. This is why Solomon, in his wisdom, is calling his son, okay, to stir this quality in his own heart. Okay, it is vital. Number two, we're to delight in the sexual relationship as well too. Okay, in verse 19, okay, it talks about, I think that's the right verse, as it speaks about breasts. Okay, obviously this is talking about the sexual relationship. And so this is verse 20, to be specifically restricted to marriage. That makes it very, very clear. And in verse 19, this word satisfy, okay, has the idea of having a person's thirst quenched. Okay, that is being completely satisfied in this relationship. Okay, using that illustration. Okay, after you ran a long race and you drank water until you were completely satisfied, right, with it. And this is the idea here in the sexual relationship. The word exhilarated also in verse 19 is also used, okay, actually exclusively used in other contexts of intoxication, okay, with alcohol. All right, obviously that's not the intention here. It's not calling us to introduce alcohol or something like that. It's completely not the idea. But what it is that we're to be overwhelmed, okay, with satisfaction. Exhilarated is the same word for intoxicated, like I mentioned. And part of the idea here as well, potentially, is that sex has an opiating or intense pleasure effect on the brain. Okay, and this is why this can be addictive. Okay, most definitely, as you look in counseling at people who struggle with sexual addictions, okay, this is one of the areas, okay, that is very commonly and unfortunately an addiction for people. Okay, Lord willing, next year for our Equip series, I'm going to have a guy who's actually a specialist in addictions, and so all different kinds, alcohol, sex, all the different areas of our lives where pleasure is involved that can lead to this type, okay, of addictions, or enslavement is the biblical term specifically, all right, where we no longer have self-control to be able to say no to do something we know is wrong. But this is this idea that we're to be satisfied completely, exhilarated, okay, and completely satisfied specifically. And so 1 Corinthians 7, 3-4, as we've looked at, each is to provide this kind of satisfaction as the husband and the wife to each other, okay, and it's something that we should delight in, right, and to rejoice in, to find happiness, contentment, in other words, in specifically. So look at biblical principle number 6, this is G, sexual relations are to be regular and continuous. Verse number 5, 1 Corinthians 7, going back there, it says, stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, lest Satan tempts you because of your lack of self-control. Again, because sex has this opiating type of effect on us, it can be a great temptation, right, to stop being regular and ongoing specifically with this. The word depriving is the very opposite, right? As we looked at earlier, fulfill your duty, it's the opposite of that. It is to deprive your spouse of the duty that you have to serve and minister to them sexually for selfish reasons. Okay? Generally speaking, okay, abstinence, okay, from the sexual relationship should be, okay, always by mutual consent. That is God's ideal specifically. Okay? There can be lots of different reasons. Maybe there's an open conflict, things are hard, maybe there's a decision that you're wanting to make. There can be many different reasons why a couple would mutually agree to stop, okay, the sexual relationship and pray for a time. But the idea here is that both would agree. There's mutual agreement, okay, that is except by agreement. There's a specific period of time for a time, it says, and for the reason of prayer, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. And then, of course, this is terminated by resuming the sexual relationship, that is, and come together again. And so once you begin regular sexual relationship, it is hard to stop and not be tempted specifically, right? But this can cause quite some complications in the marriage relationship, certainly. Some people that are involved in conflict for many years, it is not uncommon. I'll ask, are you guys being intimate? And they'll say no. And it's not uncommon for it to be years sometimes, because they've had ongoing conflicts, ongoing issues, ongoing greater distance, okay, dissatisfaction with each other, the very opposite of what Proverbs 5 talks about, okay, to where they're no longer delighting in and coming together in this way. And so it's not uncommon, unfortunately. And I've had some people push, okay, that one of the spouses push, oh, my spouse is sinning, right, in this situation. And to some degree, okay, just to take this verse at its most literal meaning is true. But, okay, the challenging thing in those situations are that, okay, if there was a big conflict, okay, between a husband and a wife, should there be an expectation that that evening there would be intimacy? I mean, probably not. Okay, probably not, right? As we do things that are sinful, okay, that separate in some way the relationship, that make it hard, okay, for us to be around, or whatever, right? The relationship's not reconciled. Depends on how we deal with it as well, too. Right? Is there an expectation that that would happen? Usually it's very, very difficult, okay, if at all. And a lot of times we'd be gracious, even if we desire it, to potentially wait, okay, right, to for things, okay, to settle down, to resume loving, serving, caring for each other, etc. Does this make sense? You guys think about this? Right? Not every night, okay, is the appropriate time, potentially, right, as we consider the other person, okay, and where they're at. And a conflict, a big conflict, can be one of those times, most definitely, all right? What happens, though, when that conflict isn't resolved? And on Friday night you had a conflict, then on Monday night you have a conflict, then on Wednesday morning you have a conflict. So what happens in those situations? Well, there's a multitude of different passages that God would call each one of us to. And so by the time that the sexual relationship has gone neglected for years, there's usually a whole bunch of other sins that are apparent in that relationship. And so to that person who's saying, look, my spouse is sinning, I'm going to say, well, actually you're both sinning. You know, and here's a long list of things, okay? And the way that the sexual relationship should look, okay, is in the context of a strong, loving, companionship relationship, all right? And so I think, as I would encourage that person particularly, to say that's the focus, more so than 1 Corinthians chapter 7, okay, and pushing your spouse, okay, into something that they would feel very awkward and uncomfortable with. Is that a command? Should they stay regular? Absolutely. But again, in every situation, you're wanting to be wise and think through all of the different issues that are involved, most definitely. And so if there's years of conflict, I think as the priority, it's not one person to force the other person to obey 1 Corinthians 7, it's reconciliation. I think that's the greater priority biblically for that relationship and restoration of that marriage. Okay? And that's going to be much easier if the conflict has been a month or two, okay? Sit down, pray. Talk through what's a strategy, okay, to be reconciled, to grow in your love for each other, okay? Have a date, okay? Plan, okay, when you guys could come back together, potentially. If it's been years, you probably need help working through all those different issues if you've not been able to resolve them yourself, most definitely. But please don't let it go years, all right? When a habit has been years and years, it is significantly harder to break than when it's been 3 months or 6 months. That's still a hard habit to break. All habits are hard to break. But years are very different. Those ruts, okay, that Tom has talked about and our thinking and our behavior become much deeper and harder to change at that point, most definitely. This makes sense. You guys think through all these things. Number three, the frequency of sex. We talked a little bit about this in terms of different levels of desire, but this is slightly different. Some couples would ask this question, you know, how often is too often? How, you know, infrequently is too infrequent? Okay, there's no specific biblical direction. Okay, that is a preference of the husband and the wife specifically. I once counseled a lady, and she was convinced that her husband was like crazy because of the frequency that he desired. And I was like, okay, well, help me understand this. Well, they were meeting with a counselor who was older, and they actually called the husband sex crazed, okay, because of the frequency. And, you know, honestly, as a counselor, there's no frequency limitation in the Bible. So I can't have a personal preference in the counseling room because there's no direction on that biblically. So I actually called that counselor because I cared about her. She was connected to ACBC, and I had just a loving conversation. I appreciated all the work that she had done. There had been many things that were very helpful. But I just asked her about this because this other person was convinced, and there's no biblical grounds whatsoever to certainly not call somebody a name like that, okay, which was very derogatory and unhelpful. And in my counseling experience, I've seen it frequency, sometimes multiple times a day. I'm like, well, You know, is that satisfying? You guys appreciate that? Yeah, okay, great. You know, I've seen it once a week or less. And you know what? Honestly, that's up to the couple. Okay, the question that you have to ask yourselves particularly, okay, is it enough to satisfy each other? All right, are you serving? Are you loving each other? Dr. Street used to tell this other story about a husband and wife that came in. The husband in this case was very dissatisfied with the level of frequency. She was overwhelmed by how frequently he was interested. The assignment he gave them was for her every day after work to wait in lingerie behind the door. Again, I've never given an assignment like this, okay? But, and to take him to bed every day, all right? To fulfill her responsibility, her duty to serve and care for him. The husband was so happy. He left the counseling just elated. She was very sad. When they came back, okay, I think 2 weeks later, she was excited. She had done exactly what the assignment was, okay, to obey these commands that we've looked at. And what she found was that as she did that day by day, her husband came home and say, honey, I'm good. And as she loved and served, okay, he wasn't continuing to feel, okay, this heightened level of sensitivity and demand in particular. Okay, and she was like, wow, this is amazing. And so her heart just changed from this is too much and oh my goodness, how could you ask, to say, honey, I want to serve you, want to love you. And this goes both ways, all right? This is not just a male thing. It can go either way, most definitely, all right? And so as you guys think about the frequency of sex, it is an issue that a husband and a wife have to resolve personally and according to their own preference, okay, to serve and to love each other in particular. Okay, another way to think about this is it should be enough to avoid temptation. Okay, so going back to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, okay, is there temptation, right? Are you waiting so long that the other person is struggling? All right, in particular, again, as you guys know, we're not getting married, okay, as a safeguard in particular, okay, or necessarily, but it is a consideration, okay? We want to serve and love and care for each other in these ways, absolutely. I think I answered this a little while ago, but some would ask the question, what if you don't want to? What if there's a struggle there again? I think pray. All right. It's a time where like, oh man, I'm so tired. I don't feel like it. Not interested. Pray, Lord, help me to be willing to serve and to love and to care for my spouse. Okay. And so think through that, right? Give me a heart, Lord, to serve, to love, to care for. If you think about it that way, okay, instead of being bothered or upset, or whatever the case may be, or focusing on how tired you are, okay, the likelihood that you're going to love and care for the person is much higher, right, as you pray and ask God's help as well, too. Again, lastly here, C, we absolutely want to be considerate of each other. Yes, this is a call, okay, for many couples, maybe even in this room, to engage more frequently, okay, in the sexual relationship. But both ways need to be loving, considerate, understanding. Okay, maybe you go home and you're like, all right, you know, spouse, let's apply this, okay? And they don't see it the same way you do. Be patient and considerate, all right? And to care and love, okay, each other most definitely. Number four, this last one here, limitations on sexual activity. Again, we're keeping in mind God's glory, okay? There can be sin still in the marriage bed particularly. We want to keep it undefiled. The first way to do that is to be unselfish, okay, in our love. Okay, this must always be the motive, right? To serve each other, okay, to love each other, not just when it's hard, but every time you come together, just as you do anything in life as a Christian, it should be to serve and to love and to give yourself for the benefit of your spouse. Okay, love should be the motive. B, again, as we think about limitations of sexual activity, okay, it must be on mutual agreement. Okay, there's no forcing, coercing, etc. We're preferring one another. Okay, we're loving. Okay, and if it can't work out, then we're agreeing together and praying specifically, okay, to work those things out. But have a plan. Okay, it's not indefinite, most definitely. C, we want to apply the principle of mutual authority. Okay, both of us need to give of ourselves. Okay, not thinking of our own bodies as our own. Okay, but loving, giving, etc. D, do not cause your spouse to violate his or her conscience. Okay, obviously this would include things that are very blatantly and clearly sinful. Okay, adultery, pornography, okay, in the marriage, all those things are sinful. Okay, that's not a conscience issue. Those things should be prohibited from any sort of marriage relationship. However, there are other things specifically that the Bible does not condemn. And if that's true, then those are things that a husband and a wife can talk through and work out, okay? As I go through premarital, we have more specific conversations on this, much closer to the marriage, okay, as they work that out and talk about that, okay? The pulpit, okay, that I'm standing in front of here, is probably not the place, okay, to be very, very specific with those things. But as you counsel and think through that, it certainly is going to help. Okay, what the Bible does not forbid, we don't have to either. But sometimes there are certain actions inside the sexual relationship that people just don't feel comfortable with. And we are going to respect the conscience, okay, and be considerate of the other person most definitely. E, we want to be self-controlled in between. Okay, obviously there's no self-fulfillment. Okay, this is talking about masturbation specifically. Hopefully that's clear. This would include things like sodomy and homosexuality, okay? Sodomy, okay, hopefully you can connect the dots, okay, and what that means. That is obviously something that happens between homosexuals. The Bible condemns it across the board. And so as you think about that, even the argument in Romans chapter 1, it talks about the unnatural use of our bodies, right? I believe God would condemn that, okay, specifically as well, too. Again, these are, to some degree, conscience issues as you work through them. G, this would be very clear. It excludes adultery. Okay, any sort of sex outside of marriage. Okay, this would include polygamy or somebody else joining you, okay, in your marriage relationship in that way. And H, hopefully this goes without saying, but Leviticus 18:23 says it. This would include any sort of relationship with an animal. Okay, so all of these different things, as you look at, we want to be pure, holy, okay, in the context of our marriage relationship. The main goal, okay, as we think about sex instead of marriage, is the main goal of the Christian life, period. It is to serve and love each other. And so I think just the overall application, whether you're married, okay, whether it's been a week or 50 years, okay, or you're single in particular, how can you apply this message? It's to be a servant. Learn to grow in lovingly serving other people. Okay? And if the Lord has called you to, right, to get married, that's your desire, your hope, well then that's something that's going to carry over, okay, into that relationship as well too. But hopefully as you guys think about this teaching, I hope it's an encouragement. I hope it's a blessing to each and every single one of you guys. As you guys go week to week, we talk about principles that apply very directly to life, communication, conflict resolution, etc. I just strongly encourage you to be applying each week, maybe not everything, but choose one thing, okay, at least, or two, and to start try to apply those to your life, to your family, etc. All right, Dr. Scott, who I worked for a number of years, used to say to me, which was, I think, very scary, he just said, Daniel, if we're not applying the scriptures to our lives week by week, will develop a hard heart. Okay? That is that the truth of God's word won't mold our lives. Right? We want to have soft hearts that as we hear teaching from the word, that it impacts and shapes the way we think and the way we live as well too. That's a soft heart. That's the kind of heart God wants from us. He wants every word that comes out of his mouth, right, for us to live according to those things. Let me pray for us. Father, we're thankful for this time, this message. And Lord, I just pray, there's many things that we can't say, haven't said in terms of a balance of all these principles. Lord, I pray as everyone goes home, as they think through these things, we'd be able to answer any of those questions or challenges, Lord, counseling and wisdom in each individual situation can be very varied and different. But Lord, I pray ultimately that the main ideas, the main principles that are taught here in your word would be very clear to each person here. And that they, Lord, would grow to serve, all right, to love and to care for other people, whether that would be those around them as a single or as a married person, specifically in this context, their spouse. So we love you and just ask all this, Lord, would abound to your glory and for all of our good as well. In Jesus' name, Amen.